Please remain standing and take your Bibles in hand and turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, again, we have that privilege of opening your word together, and we ask that you would bless us. You send forth your word, do so powerfully, and we trust that it will not return unto you void, but you will accomplish your purpose for sending it. Please, may it be clear and powerful, convicting us, encouraging us, and strengthening our faith, that we might be those who walk in obedience to the Scriptures, Lord, with great delight and blessed fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor and professor and author Joel Beakey wrote a little book about 100 pages long, and I strongly recommend it to you, entitled Getting Back into the Race. And this, out of Hebrews 12, is an introduction to that study that I hope to do on Sunday evenings. A great pastor, wonderful author, J.C. Ryle, writing about the Christian life, said this. He says, "We have a race to run. Without, there will be fightings. Within, there will be fears. There will be snares. to be avoided and temptations to be resisted. There will be your own treacherous hearts, often cold and dead and dry and dull. And that's one reason why I'm recommending this book, because it's a strong exhortation to our hearts that can be so dead and dry and dull. There will be friends who will give you unscriptural advice, and relations who will even war against your soul. In short, there will be stumbling blocks on every side. There will be occasion for all your diligence and watchfulness and godly jealousy and prayer. You will soon find that to be a real Christian is no light matter. If you commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you better expect conflicts and trials and difficulties, because the powers of darkness will war against you because they hate our Lord and our Master, the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, the great American swimmer Florence Chadwick, living from 1918 to 1995, in her prime, swam the English Channel in record time. It's hard to comprehend that anybody could swim that far, but she did. And then later on, she attempted to swim the 26 miles from Catalina Island to the California coast. You ever been to Catalina? 26 miles? Can you imagine? It takes hours and hours, it would, to swim that. She had been in the water 15 hours, and all of a sudden, this heavy fog set in, and she couldn't see anything. She went for another hour, and she got very discouraged, and so she put her hand up, and they took her into the boat. And then as they went to shore, she realized that she only had one more mile to go, but she had given up. A couple months later, she tried it again. And she swam and swam and swam, and guess what happened? The fog set in again. She's swimming, she can't see her goal, but this time she didn't give up, and she swam the 26 miles to the mainland. We're in a race, and we will be tempted at times to throw in the towel. You can get, and I can get, very discouraged with others and with ourselves and with the circumstances of life. They can beat us up and wear us down. Joel Beakey writes, when sin or unbelief or false teaching make it hard to see Jesus, Christians grow discouraged, become weak in faith, and may begin to turn away from the Lord. Maybe in your pilgrimage, maybe in your running the race, there have been times you can think back of great discouragement and despondency and wanting to give up. You're in a fog and you can't see anything in front of you. You believe the blessed hope is ahead of you. You're told that in Scripture, but it's so difficult to see. And so you're tempted to turn away from Christ. And the turning away from Christ at times is called backsliding, a drawing back from God, from our profession of faith, and from our commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To backslide is to relapse into unbelief, into sin and spiritual numbness. And listen to this, backsliding is an act of disloyalty and a form of treason. So Beakey tells us what the purpose of his book is. And I've never done this before, and I've been doing this for quite a few years, but I've never taken a book and tried to turn it into sermons and preach it. We'll see how it goes. You might go when we're done with this, oh boy, let's just get back into the Bible itself, okay? We're going to be in the Bible, but it's going to be guided by this particular author. He writes this, the purpose of this book is to awaken Christians to the reality of backsliding, to help us recognize it when it starts, to show where it may lead and to empower believers, those who are in the grip of backsliding or those in a position to help. Maybe you're in that position. You can come alongside and help someone else who is struggling greatly to help the afflicted to get back into the race by the grace of God. The latter part of the book talking about the grace of God is so wonderful and so encouraging. I'm looking forward to opening that up with each and every one of you. The proposition statement tonight, as we look at Hebrews 12, is this. Discipline is a mark of the Father's love. It is His training in holiness that we might run with endurance and finish the race set before us. I've said this many times, I'll say it again and again. It's not so much how you started the race, brothers and sisters, it's how you finish the race that counts. And you must finish it, and so must I, and by the grace of God, we will. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it's an interesting book to be thinking about when we think about this particular book written by Dr. Beakey, because Hebrews is written to people who are tempted to fall away. They're tempted to turn away from the gospel and turn back to Judaism and turn back to their old way of life, you see. And the author in Hebrews, especially in the opening chapters, speaks of Jesus Christ in a marvelous way. Chapter 1 alone speaks of numerous aspects of the life and work of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible chapter. It's only about 13, 14 verses. And it shows us that Christ is superior to Judaism, to the old covenant, you see. And it exhorts those to stay in the race. And it shows us in chapter 11 of Hebrews a whole list of people who have run the race and fought the good fight and are now in the church triumphant with a number of people that we know that are there as well. And chapter 12 says to us now, you're in the race, you're still running, you're not in glory yet, and here's my counsel for you. It has to do with discipline. Nobody is ever good in track, in running, unless you're disciplined to work hard when you're not in that particular race. You see, working at it all of the time. And we're going to see that discipline is a wonderful truth that we need to embrace. Surrounded by witnesses. You see verse 1 of chapter 12? A great cloud of witnesses. There's this weight upon us. We call it sin. You never see people running races with big backpacks on their back, chugging along a distance race. Most people that run races like that are what? They're real slender, aren't they? They don't carry any extra weight. And the author here is saying, sin is a weight, and it will drag you down, and it will pull you out of the race. Right at the very beginning, he's very honest with us. Run with endurance, keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. He is our author. You see it in verse 2. He's our example, the founder of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. The joy that was set before him, the glory that was set before him, he was willing to endure in the race that he ran, the cross, the shame, the pain, the suffering, that he might enter into glory. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God on high. So with these thoughts of introduction, look at point number 1. Sonship love. What's the motive? What's the motive for discipline? Some parents discipline their children because they're angry with them. And in a biblical sense, that wouldn't even be called discipline at all. If you discipline in anger, it's not biblical discipline, you see. Biblical discipline, the motive, the heart motive is love. And when you see that and you know the Heavenly Father is disciplining you and me, we ought to stop and thank Him for the discipline because he loves us. Notice love is sent to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, consider him. Stop and pause and think about the one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He was sent by the Father because the Father loves us. It's because of this great love, this eternal love, that he sent his Son down, and his Son went through all the trials and difficulties that he faced. He became a man so that he might represent us before the high court of heaven. He walked and ran that race in obedience to the law. There were no shortcuts for Jesus. He fulfilled the entire law of God. He allowed himself to be taken and handled and abused by sinners, it says in verse 3. He was in the garden, and Judas came. You remember that night? He had been praying, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And Judas came, and some of the authorities came, and the temple police and others came with swords and clubs and so on to take him. And someone took a sword out, and they cut the ear of the servant of the high priest, cut his ear right off, missed him except for his ear. And Jesus said, put the sword away. If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. He didn't need 12 legions. That's about 72,000 angels. One angel would have done it, and he didn't need an angel at all, did he? Because one of the accounts in the gospel says, he said, here I am. They asked about him, and as soon as he stepped forward, they all fell back on the ground because they were so afraid of him. But he was willing to let these sinners handle him and take him and hang him on the cross. Notice this verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wow. I haven't, and I don't think you have either. But Jesus did. It's the blood of the cross. It's the very heart of our faith and our hope, brothers and sisters. It's why we are in the race at all. We're only in the race by the grace of God. And so, because he loves us, he's disciplining us as we run that race. Kids, if you ever hear your mom or dad say, I'm going to discipline you because I love you, that's an important statement, and that is so true. And you know why we love you as our children? Because we know, there's a number of reasons, but one reason is we're going to love you through disciplining you because sin is lethal. It will kill you. It will kill me. If we allow it to ruminate and rule in our lives, it takes us on this downward spiral right to hell. And moms and dads discipline kids because they stand in the way, they block the way, and they say, no, we're not going to let sin rule and reign in your life. Discipline is a mark of your mother's and your father's love for you. Notice how it reveals love. Notice verses 5 and 6 of our text. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. It's good to be reproved. It's good to be corrected. We need that. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises or scourges every son whom he receives. We are exhorted by God. We are disciplined by God. It says here we're reproved by him, even scourged, which is a strong word. It's painful. It hurts. It isn't pleasant for the moment. But it shows us that we are sons and daughters of the living God. You see the text? He chastises every son, every daughter whom he receives. So do you know the discipline of the Lord? I hope you do, and I hope you thank God for it, because it is God is telling you, I love you, and that's why I'm disciplining you. When David committed these heinous sins that he committed, and he was convicted through the prophet Nathan, he immediately confessed his guilt, his sin to God, and Nathan said, your sin is taken away. It's forgiven. And yet we know that there were repercussions. There was discipline. There was learning that David continued to go through, even in his latter years. The death of his child, Amnon, his son, raping his daughter Tamar, Absalom, conspiring to murder his own father and take over the kingship, the rule. The 10 concubines publicly before all Israel. They all knew about the whole situation. And David was shamed before the entire nation. Discipline of the Lord. God loved David. The scriptures tell us that. And so he disciplined him. It proves, second subpoint, it proves that we are his children. That's what he tells us in verses 7 through 9. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's a mark of the Christian. You know, I don't discipline any of the kids that live in our general neighborhood, except the ones in my own household, you see, and I doubt that any of you do either. Why? Or why not? Because they're not yours. They don't belong to you. But if your Heavenly Father is disciplining you, it reveals that you belong to Him, and He's not going to allow you to live in the world in a manner that dishonors His name. And so He disciplined you. Look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You're not a Christian. You don't belong to the Lord. If the convicting work of the Spirit through the Word doesn't convict you and reprove you so that you acknowledge your sin and repent from it and talk to the Lord about it, and you're not grieved over it, and God's not disciplining you, it means you don't belong to Him. See. And we need to see that. In verse 9, notice he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. That's true. Shall we not much more be subject to this Father of spirits and live? Ought we not to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and respect Him and be grateful for His discipline? You're hiking along with your dad up in the hillside and it's pretty steep, and all of a sudden you're walking along and your dad jumps and grabs and lands on you and restrains you. And it hurts. You get scraped. You're bleeding. And he picks you up and brushes you off, and you look, and about a foot more, if you had keep walking, you would have walked right over the cliff, you see. Discipline hurts, but it's restraining us, you see. It's actually protecting us from the damage of sin and the repercussions of sin in our lives. So how much more should we respect our Heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, and live and not die? Again, William Barclay writes, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. Did you hear that? To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King. to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. And there are many that go to churches around today, and that's what they are. I hope there are none in this room. You're just kind of going through the motions, saying the right words, but you really don't know the Lord. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, "So-and-so tells me that he was one of your students." And the teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student, you see. It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples, those who are serious about an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Distant followers are without discipline. Distant followers are without sonship. And so where are we going? We see it is a mark of the Father's love. It's proof of our being children of the living God. Well, point number two is this: holiness and endurance. See, that's the goal. We see this in verses 10 and 11. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." And that's what God wants for your life more than anything else, that you would share his holiness, that you would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It isn't pleasant. It's not meant to be pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice this now, to those who have been trained by it. So, as parents discipline their children, the child can respond humbly in brokenness and sadness for their sin, for their disobedience, and they can learn from it, and they can grow thereby. Or they can stiffen their heart and their neck, they can take the blows, and they can go on and continue down the very same path they're walking on. The discipline of our Heavenly Father is to bring us to that place that we would be trained by it and we would be more like him each and every day. Godly character is the focus. It was William S. Plummer who wrote, "It's easy for us to backslide from God." And it is. That's why we're here tonight. We go astray from the womb speaking lies, say the scriptures. It is as natural for us to do wrong as for the sparks to ascend. In our voyage heavenward, wind and tide are against us. If we do nothing to overcome their action, they will carry us away. Now listen to this next statement. We can go to hell without intending to do so, without putting forth any efforts to that effect. But to go to heaven requires prayer, self-denial, vigilance, violence, running, wrestling, fighting. It's running that race, and I'm weary and tired. I think I'm going to sit down. I think I'm going to quit. I don't see the end of this. I think I'm going to give up this Christian life. No. Keep up the fight. Stay in the race. And that's exactly why God stresses holiness and righteousness. Look at the last part of verse 10 again. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That we might love God more. That we might hate evil, learn how to hate that which is evil, recognize it for what it is, and not even go that way. that we might be morally pure and upright, that we might be set apart unto the Lord, you see, sharing God's holiness through Jesus Christ. So that when people meet us and they know us after a while, there's no doubt where we stand on the subject of sin and righteousness, of right and wrong. It's revealed by the way that we live. That's what God wants for us, our Heavenly Father. You see, to be clothed in Christ's righteousness, yet sinning, is most unsettling, and the true Christian can't live there for very long. To be clothed in Christ's righteousness and walking in obedience bears peaceful fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, say the Scriptures. Right living is filled with peace, with power, with purpose, and with the joy of the Lord. And this is the life, beloved, that endures, that finishes that race. The final thought is the word endurance. It's a very important one. You look at the beginning of verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And then verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Discipline causes us to endure. Without discipline, you and I would not finish the race. It breaks us. Sin breaks us. Sin weakens us. It puts our limbs out of joint. It disables us. It knocks the wind out of us so that we can't run the race. But by the grace of God, by God's continuing discipline on our behalf, we're still in the race. And that's why we're looking at this particular text tonight and why we're going to do this study, ongoing study. Because even though our sins are completely forgiven, our sins have not been removed, have they? Or sin has not been removed. And so there is not a person in this room that does not struggle with sin if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We struggle. And we run, and then we fall down, and we get back up, and the Lord keeps bringing us back to the cross and back to that empty tomb and back to the victory of Christ. And we look to our Savior again and He encourages us. He brushes us off and He speaks words of admonition, sometimes rebuke. And He puts us back into the race, doesn't He? Makes me think of Madeline when her knee was dislocated. Oh my gosh, it's so extreme to see that in anybody. And when you see it in your own child, it's even more extreme. She wasn't doing any walking or running or anything else, you see. She was carried out until that was put back into joint. In like this, it was like this and it was pop right back in. It was amazing to see this, and the relief on her face was extreme. Brothers and sisters, we can get out of joint. And we need our Heavenly Father and His grace and His love and the power of His Spirit and His Word. Sometimes a word from a brother or sister, maybe from an elder or a pastor, whatever it might take, that we might have those limbs put back into joint, that we might be healed, that we might get back up, that we might continue in the race. Backsliding says, I've given up. I'm going somewhere else. It's not worth it. I've lost sight of glory and the hope that is ahead of me. And so in our studies, in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we're gonna look at these things. First of all, next time we study this, we are going to ask the question, how do I determine? How do I see it? How can I know that this is what I'm struggling with? How can I be clear so I can honestly speak to the Lord about the struggles of my own heart and life? Pray for me as I studied this and put these messages together. And let's pray for one another that this would be a great time of encouragement and hope as we run the race together. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have begun not the race, but the study. And I do ask for your blessings upon my meditation and writing and thinking through these thoughts, how to organize this in such a way that we would be blessed, Lord. I enter into this with fear and trembling, trusting in you to guide me. Please, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters as they make the effort to come out on Sunday night. I pray that it would be worth their effort, each one of us. We pray your blessings in this. We are serious about running this race and about the Christian life, or we would not be here. And so bless us, Lord, in our studies together in each and every Sunday evening that we spend together. Thank you for the privilege of doing this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.